Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Cool. All right, if you've got your Bibles, if we can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, that would be great. So a few weeks ago, we started looking at this passage, and if you didn't get to hear that message, it was kind of quite a bit of theology in there, because as this verse says, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, it says, "But you are a chosen people," and we looked at that, how God has already chosen you. You are so loved by God. We have this creator of the universe that knows you better than you know yourself, and he picked you out before you even realized there was a God, or that you found God. He actually found you and chose you, that you're on a winning team, that he loves you so much. You're uniquely and fearfully and wonderfully made. And we have this God that desires this relationship with you, that he's not just some enigma or force or vapor or something that is just unknowable and untouchable and unreachable, but he is wanting to be so involved in your life. And as much as you want him involved in your life, he will come and be a part of your life because he chose you. And then we looked at a royal priesthood, and we got into this, and you know, you can listen to the message, but we have the scripture says that Jesus is our high priest. And we, some of us understand the concept of having priests and things in modern day, but what I believe the Bible talks about is that the priesthood of all believers, that we don't need to go through a man to get to Jesus, but as Josh said this morning, that Jesus is the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we can have direct access to God through Jesus Christ ourselves, and we don't have to go through man to do that. Yet God has put into place, you know, leaders and structure and things for how church and gatherings together can work. But when it comes to priests, we are all priests. It's the priesthood of all believers. So wherever we go, we are priests. We're ministers. I'm a pastor, which is a function that Jesus has put in place so that what we're doing here today and what we want to accomplish in this community, city, and the world can actually come to pass. But the Bible talks about this priesthood of all believers, that now we don't have to go through a man, but we can have that direct access to God through Jesus Christ. And that's exciting. Because when you understand that, you realize, oh, wow, I don't have to rely on Phil for revelation and to hear from God, and that unless I hear God through Phil, then obviously I'm not hearing God. It doesn't work like that. Yes, I should have a word from God for us as a church and where we're heading and where God wants us to go. But each and every day, you have just as much right, ability, authority to go before God and have your own personal relationship and revelation from him. And that's powerful when you begin to understand the level of authority and access you have to God yourself. Does that make sense? And so none of us are any more important or less important than Pastor Phil. And Pastor Phil doesn't have the bat phone and the direct access to God and all that. You have as much access to God as what I do. And when you begin to understand that and explore that and find out what that means more and more, you begin to understand the authority that you have in and through Christ. And so anyway, have a listen to the message about that, because we have a priest who is not, he's not an earthly man that will die and then we need to, you know, sort of vote for the next one to come along. But Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, it is an eternal priesthood. No one's going to dethrone him. No one's going to vote him out. He's not going to get sick and kind of have to step down from his role or function. He is there for all eternity. And so therefore, it's an enduring, it's an eternal priesthood that we have access to and to God in. So that's what we looked at. Now, what I want to go further into is this passage where it says, we're called to be a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not found mercy, received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All right, let's explore that a little bit, but let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I just thank you for your word. Lord, it's got nothing to do with my words, but it's got everything to do with your anointing and Holy Spirit. You're here, and that you're wanting to bring revelation to our hearts. So God, may this message go beyond just my ability to communicate. May it be really just all about you, Holy Spirit, bringing this word alive in our hearts and speaking to us, teaching us, showing us stuff that we haven't seen before or that we need to be reminded of. So, Lord, I pray that every thought in this place would be held captive by the power of your Holy Spirit and that you would be free to move and to speak and to show us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this next bit in this passage is about being a holy nation. And I mean, you know, the word holy isn't used that much anymore. It's like a Mr. Bean kind of word that we'd expect, hallelujah, holy. You know, it's not a word that's used much, but if we take a look at like the biblical definition, which is hagios, it means sacred, physically, pure, morally blameless or religious, ceremonially clean, consecrated. Or I probably simplified it saying is that it is totally set apart unto God. Being fit for the king's service. Being in the world but not of the world. Living by a set of standards and values as determined by God and not what I determine to be right or wrong, but what God determines to be right or wrong or God's way of doing things in any given set of circumstances. Now, how can we be holy? How can we be holy? I've got some really good news for you this morning. You can't be. There's nothing that you can do to be holy, is what I mean. There is nothing that you and I can do to be holy. Well, that's great, Phil. Thanks. Well, what are we doing here? Well, just hold on. If you want to be holy, we're going to get to that in a second, but it doesn't matter what we do. Some people think, well, if I'm good enough, if I'm a nice person, if I help the grandma walk across the road, if I'm just a good bloke, if I don't drink too much, and if I don't sleep around, and if I'm, you know, just nice and I don't smoke and I don't do this, or if I'm actually just honest and I'm a person of integrity and character, then that's enough. Then I should be okay. Yet the Bible doesn't say that. That's not enough. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. So what that's saying is that even our very, very best that we can present to God, the cleanest, most purest thing that I can offer up to God, is still considered as filthy rags in the presence of a holy, just, righteous God. There is nothing that we can even come close to presenting to God that is worthy and acceptable. And that's a heavy thought to consider. But the Bible actually teaches, and Josh touched on it really well this morning, is that there's nothing that we can do. It's because God has done everything for us so that we can be declared holy and righteous in His sight. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news, is that even though we've got pure evil over this side and we've got God over this side, and some of you have seen this illustration, but if that's pure evil and that's pure good, we've got the devil in the kingdom of darkness and we've got God in the kingdom of light over here, that if we place ourselves somewhere on this continuum, it doesn't matter who we are, there is a gap between where we stand and where God is. And that's our shortcomings, that's our sin. And as I've been saying, it doesn't matter how good I am, it doesn't matter how much money I have, it doesn't matter what I try to do, there is nothing that can bridge the gap between where I am and where God is. And so there's nothing that I can present to God to make me holy and blameless and acceptable. But God says, you know what, you can't do anything, so therefore I have to provide with the way and means for that bridge to be gapped. And He did that through the person of Jesus Christ, that He is the door, as Josh said. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And so this morning, there is nothing that we can do except accept the grace gift of God, which He's offered in His Son, Jesus Christ, to bridge that gap. And when we do accept Jesus Christ into our heart, into our life, He comes, and it says that He actually robes us or puts upon us a robe of righteousness. He dresses us up in this robe of righteousness, that He washes all of our sins and our shortcomings away, that the gap, the stuff, the wrong things, the sin that separates us, God forgives us, and he takes that away, and then suddenly He puts upon us this robe of righteousness. So no longer is it that when God looks at us, He sees our sin and our shortcomings and our failings. When we accept Christ and He comes and He puts this beautiful clean robe upon us. When God now looks at us, he doesn't see us, he sees Christ in us. And so therefore I am now acceptable because he's forgiven and he's cleansed me, and now I'm made holy and righteous in his sight. So it's nothing that I have done, but it's a gift of God. Are you with me? So when it comes to us being a holy nation, we ourselves can't do that. God has provided us everything that we need so that we can be declared holy and righteous in his sight. I mean, another sign of just what a great God we have. Because God cannot, will not tolerate sin of any shape or description. Doesn't matter how small or how big. We scale sin. We say that lying's not as bad as stealing, and stealing's not as bad as murder, and murder's not as bad as genocide. And we scale sin and different things like that. But yeah, in God's holy, righteous, pure sense, sin is sin, small or big. And so God goes, you know what? Let's take a look at what he did in the very beginning. With Adam and Eve, we know that God created that environment so he could have a relationship, which he's always longed for. Man messes it up. So what does man try to do? When man makes the mistake, in Genesis 3 verse 7, they realized that they were naked, and Adam and Eve used leaves to cover up their shame. That revelation that they were naked and that they had actually broken the relationship and trust with God. And so what they do, they try to cover it up. Isn't that still the same today? When we do something wrong, we try to cover it up. And we try the most pathetic means possible. And usually one cover-up leads to another lie, which we need to cover up. And it's just that vicious cycle of being caught up in one thing after the other. And God knows. God sees it. And even though man messed it up, and God could have just sorted them out just like that, we have this benevolent, loving, caring God who does what? In Genesis 3:21, the first sacrifice, God kills an animal and he makes clothes. So we see mankind tries to introduce the first hemp label of clothing with plants and whatnot, not really that durable. And, you know, they threw them into the fire. It would have been an interesting bonfire. But, you know, but God here makes a sacrifice, kills an animal and provides them with skins to cover them up properly. Another sign of just what an amazing God we have. That he comes down and he goes, even though you guys disobeyed and did the wrong thing, I'm still going to love you, provide for you, and we're going to cover you up. Just an amazing God. And so throughout history, we see God constantly doing that, providing ways for man to stay in right relationship with him. As Josh mentioned, in the Old Testament, there's lots of different sacrifices and different things required for man to maintain relationship. But ultimately, all of that was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And he comes to be the ultimate sacrifice that God provided in the ultimate way, how our sin, our shame can be covered up, and that we can actually be right in right standing with him and maintain right relationship with him. And that's how we today can be a holy nation. That God has provided the way for us to be holy and acceptable in his sight. And he calls for us, you know, I like this quote by Joyce Meyer, that when Jesus comes to live in our hearts, the seed of holiness is planted. So, yes, we accept Christ, and Andy related to this last week, that yes, there is that born again, there is that salvation experience that we can have, but it's not meant to just stop there. We're not just supposed to stop and live in just our salvation alone, but there is this process of this righteousness, this right standing that God has provided for us, that we can be holy and acceptable in his sight, that's supposed to work itself out from the inside out into our day-to-day lives. And there's a fancy word for that called sanctification. Turn the person next to you and say sanctification. Doesn't it just roll off the tongue? Not. But our salvation should then lead into sanctification. And that sanctification is the process of what God has done supernaturally and miraculously in our lives of forgiving us and making us right before him. It's sanctification is that day-to-day process of actually becoming more and more like Jesus and being molded and made into the person that you're created to be. And when that starts to happen, and when God has the freedom and the access in your world, in your life, in your thinking, in your actions, in every aspect of your life, and you start to experience that transformation process from the inside out, you really start to understand what life is really about. See, I liken it. I'd rather think of it more as like that God's in the business of trading, like cards. Does, you know, anyone ever get into card swapping and you want to trade this for that and, you know, get rid of all the Collingwood cards, of course, and you just want to get... Sorry, Hawk. It's actually Bruce Brooks's birthday today. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Happy birthday, Bruce. 40-something, I think. Or, yeah, 40-something. But God, you know, I just love this idea that God's in the business of trading. And Jim Caviezel, the guy out of The Passion, and anyone watch the show Person of Interest? You watch that? It's kind of a fascinating kind of show. But Jim Caviezel said this: I always believed in God. I would go to Mass most of the time, but I had no idea of the calling to holiness. The calling to holiness. Of how does this stuff start to actually work its way out of my life? And I see it as a trading kind of exercise, that I want to trade certain things. And I love the way that God likes to trade. It really is one-sided. You kind of like, you know how there's just some kids just always end up with the best cards and they just wrangle and weasel their way and stuff like that. You know what? It's totally the opposite with God, because he actually goes, you know what? I'll take all your bad stuff and I'll give you good stuff. I know, that's deep. I can just see all these kind of like people looking at me just going... Okay, so it was a revelation to me. You already knew it, fine, whatever. But like, think about it for a second. That yes, we have this salvation experience, but we're called to actually start to live that out and experience that on a daily basis. So God goes, you know what, I want to trade you your bitterness for forgiveness. I want to trade you your hurt and sickness for healing. I want to trade you your anger for peace. I want to trade you your sin for salvation. I want to trade your fear that you have for faith and trust in me. I want to trade you your shame that you feel for grace that I've got to give you. I want to trade you your guilt for mercy. I want to trade your hopelessness for hope. I want to trade your loneliness for community and family and a sense of belonging. I want to trade your confusion for purpose. I want to trade your tears for joy. I want to trade your brokenness for wholeness. I want to trade your searching and your looking and your questions with love. That's a pretty good deal. Don't you think? And that's what our God wants to do. And I think this whole process of living a holy life set apart as unto God isn't just attending church on a Sunday. It's not what it's about. It doesn't make you a holier person just because you come to church. It's what you do with what you hear and how you then apply that to your life. Let me go off on just a little side journey right now. That, like for me, that is why it's absolutely imperative and crucial and vital for every single one of us to have an encounter with the presence of God when we come here on a Sunday. It's not about just going through the motions of like just singing the songs and don't like that song, move on, next one. And then like, okay, come on, let's get, yeah, I've got a lot of announcements and we're working on that, get over it. And we're going to try and get them up on the screen so you don't kind of get annoyed with all the announcements we have to do and stuff like that. Now, okay, now let's get into the word and, oh, well, this message isn't, you know, it's not just about that. It's more about allowing the Holy Spirit and having an encounter with the presence of God and allowing him to bring revelation to your life. Because Pastor Phil can speak a few good words, and there might be a gold nugget or a gem in the mix of everything that he's saying. But unless the Holy Spirit brings revelation to your life, it's pointless. So that's why we kind of enter into his courts with thanksgiving in our hearts and praise on our lips. Because God, we worship and we honor you. And God, I want to have that encounter with you. God, I need you. Because when it's Holy Spirit revelation in your life, it's eternal. But when it's man kind of motivation and hype and just like good words, it's temporary. And I would much rather you have that revelation experience. And I only stand here today because I had one of those revelation experiences. And then in an ongoing way, we can have those revelation experiences with God. And we long for that. And so we have this idea that this process that over time... this process of sanctification, we should be able to see that there's a difference, there's a change, there's a molding, there's a making in our lives. We should be able to see that I'm actually a different person today than I was a year ago. And I don't mean to be blunt or rude, but this morning, if you haven't changed, it's not God's fault. If you haven't kind of progressed in where you're at in your relationship with him, it's not because he doesn't want you to progress. Because he's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself upon you, but he waits for the invitation and he waits for that kind of access full areas to my life kind of sign to go up on our lives for him to come in and bring about the change. So and I asked myself this question this week, trust me. Because when I'm thinking about preaching this stuff, it's almost like, you know, the whole thing. If I'm pointing at you, I've got like these three fingers pointing back at me and Phil, you better take a good hard look at yourself kind of thing. And I was thinking about, have I changed in any areas of my life in the last 12 months, honestly? And this process of sanctification, of God's holiness in my life working itself out so I become more and more like Jesus Christ. And there should be some evidence, there should be some signs in our lives. And I think the best thing we can do is ask those that are closest to us that we trust. But you better be willing to hear the answer. More and more I'm saying, people come to me and go, hey, Phil, what do you think? And I just go, okay, let's stop. Are you willing for me to be honest? No, really, do you really want to hear the truth? Do you really want me to give an honest answer to that question that you've just asked me? Because if you're not really willing to hear it, I'm probably about to offend you. But you've asked me. So I just want to know, is this like one of those, Phil, what do you think, but just tell me what I want to hear as opposed to really the truth? Trying to determine. Do you get what I'm saying? And so I think it's like that, asking those people closer to you and ask a couple of people, Phil, do you think I've changed in any of these areas? Have I changed in the way that I speak and my attitudes? Have I changed in the way with how I deal with those situations? Have I changed in the way that I kind of like get angry, or do I get less angry? Do I get less frustrated with this or that? Is there any progression or change or improvement to be more Christ-like in my life? Am I struggling in my thought life with this or that? Am I dealing with that a whole lot better than I was? In my integrity, in my honesty, in my relationships, and looking at different areas of my life? Is there any kind of change? Is there anything actually happening? So we're called to be holy, and we're called to be a holy people. And 1 Peter 1:15 says, be holy as he is holy. Be holy, for I am holy. And like Oswald Chambers says, holiness, not happiness, is the chief end of man. And Kevin DeYoung says, one of the central motivations for holiness in the New Testament is to be who you are, to understand your identity and your union in Christ, and to live that way. It's one of the things I love about holiness and God's holiness working itself out in our lives is that God wants you to be you. And the best you can be is when you are you. And when we allow God to transform our lives through this process of sanctification, we become more and more the you that we are meant to be. Does that make sense? And so I think it's one of the great outcomes of holiness. Let's just get through the last couple just quickly. So we're called to be a holy nation, a people belonging to God, a people for God's own possession. Or some versions say, and I probably like this one better, we're called to be a peculiar people. Does anyone feel like they're part of like a peculiar kind of group? I mean, just have a look around the room for a second. How the heck have we ended up with this mix of people in this room? It's awesome. It's quite funny a lot of the times, and it's entertaining a lot of the time, and it's confusing a lot of the times, frustrating some of the times. But it's just amazing how we end up with this random mix of people all coming together with this common passion and love in Jesus Christ. And together we're called to be a peculiar people. I don't think it's that hard to be peculiar. Not with you guys, anyway. But I like what Charles Wesley said. He puts it this way, that we are a purchased people. A people belonging to God, that we're a purchased people. I mean, we all know and reflected on communion this morning that our salvation has been paid for and was bought by God with an incredible price. The gift of his Son. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. But here, two scriptures saying that our salvation was paid for with just an unbelievable price through Jesus Christ giving his life, and that my life is I'm no longer my own. But now I'm a person, a man that belongs to God. And so God wants us to be a people and have that understanding that we are not our own, but we are his. He is our God and we are his people. And if I'm going to belong to anybody, I'd like to belong to him, be a part of him. What does it say next? We're to be a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him. So that we may declare the praises of him. I mean, it's quite easy, isn't it, when you go through life, and it's easy to praise somebody or to congratulate somebody when they do something well. I think, you know, you think about the different aspects of life. I mean, let's take sport, for example. I mean, for me, surfing. When I see Kelly Slater surfing, you know, a 20-foot wave on a 5'10" board, I think, dude, you're insane. And he paddles in on this 20-foot wave, and he just surfs like, you know, he's surfing like a 3-foot little kind of beach break somewhere. And he makes it look so easy. You know, sort of like, I don't know, has anyone ever played golf? No? You know, probably one of the only sports where you've got to beat yourself, not your opponent. You know, one of those games where you've really got to, you know, and yet you watch the guys play, and they just make it look so easy. And then you get out there, and it's like, this ain't easy. It's just so frustrating. And if you want to kind of push buttons in your life and just see how you're going with patience and whatnot, go and play golf. But no sport. But like even in work, you sort of like certain careers and professions, when you're really passionate about what you do and you meet someone or you hear someone or you watch somebody do a particular job and they do it so well and they make it look easy and you're sitting there because you know how difficult it is what they're doing and they just make it look so easy or they just get through that amount of work so quickly and just go, how do they do that? It's just, they've got to be congratulated. Even with stuff, you know, that we don't necessarily like, synchronized swimming. Is it a sport? All in favour? Is it a sport? Okay, it's not a sport. All right. I met with an Olympic synchronized swimmer the other night. I won't tell her what our church thinks. But, you know, maybe you don't like synchronized swimming, but try and hold your breath for that long. My point is that when you see people that are good at what they do, and they make stuff look easy and they get an amazing result, it's easy to congratulate them. It's easy to go, wow, that's impressive. And I think that when we kind of get reminded of how good our God is, and I was talking with a couple this morning, and we kind of went, you know, how often is it that we get caught up in what God does? And what is God going to do? And God is great because God did this. And we get caught up in the doing and the results, and we need God to do this for us, and that's okay. But when that carries greater weight than the remembrance of who God is, there's a problem. And we've got to shift sometimes to who is God? God, in essence, is good. God is love. God is peace. God is faithful. God is holy, righteous, just. God is all these wonderful things. Not just God can do this and God has done that. And God, I'm not trying to say that's not important, but this has got to be more important. And I think that when we remember how good our God is, it's so easy to declare the praises of him. Because the idea of praise is to shift our focus and attention off of us and onto him. And so we have this, we walk into this space here, and the musicians start to play, and they're trying to take us on a journey, church. They're trying to take us on that journey of all the different mix of attitudes and issues and challenges and personalities in this room. These guys are up here not trying to entertain you, not trying to impress you, but what they're trying to do is to take you on a journey into the presence of God so you can bring your crap, you can bring your stuff which looks this big, but as you begin to worship and as you begin to praise God, suddenly God begins to get bigger in your world and in your thinking, and supernaturally the Holy Spirit just becomes to come in and he starts to breathe like faith and peace and opens your eyes and reminds you to who God is, and suddenly we've got this big God and a small problem. And so that's one of the reasons why we worship. Just one. And so it's not just to try and wake you up and entertain you and go, right, this is just what we're supposed to do to get the church service started. That's what everyone does, so that's why we've got to do it. No. There's method in our madness. And if you don't understand it, when we kind of go into those times of worship and the guys kind of just playing on the keys or just it's just instrumental, they're not doing that because they've lost their place in the song and just trying to work out where they're supposed to go next. Speak for yourself, Troy. But that's not why they do that. We create space at times so that you can go in your own way, however you're comfortable, of just expressing your love and praise to God. And there's times that I stand in church and at times I'm worshiping through gritted teeth to begin with because of just my stuff. And then as I begin to kind of like just let go and let God, and I go, okay, I'm going with these guys this morning. Wonder where they're going to take us. Wonder where we're going to go this morning. What kind of facet or attribute of God is going to be highlighted in our worship this morning? What is the Holy Spirit wanting to do in this place? Is it wanting to just to bring healing? Is the Holy Spirit just wanting to come and actually just bring that sense of peace that somebody in this room so desperately needs? Is the Holy Spirit coming just to bring that bit of wisdom that you need for that project or that deadline that you've got coming up in work? Is the Holy Spirit just wanting to come and just give you energy because you're just exhausted? What is it? You know, like what? Part of God are we wanting to engage with as we worship this morning? See, we're a people. And if you don't like the music here, there's plenty of other churches for you to go to. But if you don't like the worship here and you go, oh, it's a bit loud, wait till you get to heaven. Heaven ain't going to be a quiet place. It's not going to be like the little chubby babies with wings just playing a tiny little quiet violin and... It's going to be a rockin' party. And it's going to be loud and it's going to be not just, you know, we have 100 voices singing and it sounds so nice, but imagine thousands upon thousands upon thousands of singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the train of his robe fills the temple, and the 24 elders are bowing down, and there's just this the trumpets, and there's guitars, and there's drums, and there's an orchestra, and there's just a choir of thousands upon thousands. It's going to be loud. And so, like, we come because we have this opportunity to declare the praises of him, holy nation, so that we can declare the praises of him. Let's go to the next one. Who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light? One of the things that God wants to do is to come into our world and open our eyes to a new, a living way. The Bible says that when we come into that relationship and experience his grace and forgiveness, that we can have our eyes open to how life is meant to be and can be. He wants to take us from being in the dark to being in the light. Jesus is the light of the world. We're called to experience that light and to live that light out. Have you ever thought about it that the darkness is the devil's domain? You think about, you know, like the majority of crime, the majority of bad stuff that happens at night. I mean, have you ever been in one of those situations where you've just wanted the sun to come up? I mean, I remember as a little kid, I was staying somewhere and I was in this room and it was out in the country, so it was so quiet. And I woke up and I was disorientated, and my parents had sort of let us have a sleepover at these people's place. But it was just like, I kind of like literally kind of thought I was going around the room trying to find the lights and I couldn't find it. And being in the country, there was no other light. It was just pitch black. I literally, in this bedroom, I could not see anything. And I finally found a way back to my bed. And I don't know how I couldn't find the light switch. But I was just remember just lying in bed, just going, I can't wait for the sun to come up. I can't wait for the sun. I was kind of like just afraid, and I was just like just freaked out and just going, and I didn't want to cry out and I didn't want to, you know, freak people out. And it was just, I just wanted the sun to come up. I think some of us in this room, we feel like that. We feel like we're in that darkness, in that place where we just want the sun to come up. And the good news is the sun has come up in the form of Jesus Christ. And he's come to bring light and love and freedom to your situation. We've been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then it says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. As I said before, we've all come from different walks of life and different backgrounds. And God has brought us together to be a part of his family. Compass Church is part of a global church that's in action and in place. We're part of a united group with a new language, a new values, a new way of doing things. And as we say, you know, you can't choose family, but God does. And I believe that every single person in this room, if you call Compass Church home, then God has chosen you to be here. And he wants you here. And it's so cool. I don't know about you, and I assume because you are here that you feel somewhat similar to me, but I just love the sense of community and belonging that we have in this church. I just love the way that I feel supported and cared for and loved, and I get spoilt by the love and care of the people in this room. I think that's just awesome. I just love seeing community in action. I love seeing our faith in action. I love seeing the way that we go about supporting one another. That God has called us to be a people. Psalm 68 says, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the lonely in families. I love that about our God. And let's finish off with this. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. My simple definition of mercy is not getting what you do deserve, whereas grace is getting what you don't deserve. Think about that for a second. Mercy, not getting what you do deserve, because none of us are acceptable in God's sight. So what we do deserve is judgment, wrath, separation from God. That's what we do deserve. But because God loves us and he's provided a salvation means for us through Jesus Christ, we don't have to experience that wrath, judgment from God. So we don't get what we do deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve Jesus Christ to give his life up for us. We don't deserve that. And yet that's what God's grace is to us, that he offers that to us. Let me finish by reading Ephesians 2. And it says, and you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But, and like we say, we like big buts in the Bible, don't we? We love it when there's like a but there. Because what we were children of God's wrath. But, everybody say but. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love which he has shown us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not because of works, lest any man should boast. So we should be agents and recipients of God's wrath. But because God loves us, he's provided us Jesus Christ, which is his grace gift to us, so we can experience the forgiveness of sin and not be subject to God's wrath. So once we had not received mercy, but now because of Jesus Christ, we have received mercy. How amazing is that? That's again, just for me, just an amazing sign of what a a generous God. He doesn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. God doesn't have to show mercy or grace towards us. And I pray that we as a community never take that for granted. That we would never take his grace and mercy for granted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that your word says that your plan for us as individuals, as a family, as a church here, is one for good. Your plan is to bless us and to give us a future and a hope. And we have all of that through you. That God, the creator of the universe and everything in it, that you have never distanced yourself, but you've always provided a way and means for man to be in right relationship with you. So I just thank you for your grace and mercy towards us, Lord. I pray for each person in this room that Lord God, whether this is a reminder, that we'd never take that for granted. We thank you so much this morning. Just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This morning I've talked about having a relationship with God and that Jesus Christ is the only way that the gap between where we are and a pure, holy, perfect God is, the only way that gap can be bridged is through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. There's nothing that we can do to be holy, but God's provided us with the means through Jesus Christ so we can come into that relationship with him and live a life with him in our lives daily, living that out, living life, as the Bible says, life to the full. If you've never experienced God's forgiveness, if you've never made your peace with God, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, if you've never accepted that in your life, then today is your day of salvation. I'm not asking you to become a religious person. I'm not asking you even to join this church. What I am asking you to do is to accept God's forgiveness. Accept Jesus Christ to become Lord of your life. And from this day on, start to live a life with him in control, showing you just what life can be and should be about. If there's anyone here this morning, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's anyone here that said, yep, Phil, that's me. I know that I've done wrong and I'm dealing with a bunch of stuff and I need God's forgiveness. I need God in my life. If that's you, as no one's looking around, can I just ask that you slip up your hand, and after this service is finished, I'd love to pray with you. Is there anybody here at all that you go, yep, Phil, that's me. I'd love to do that today. Just raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just thank you again for this morning. Father, I just also, just as we close, just want to lift up Misha to you, Lord God, who needs your ongoing love and support. And we just pray for healing for her body. That you just bring her back to full health, we pray. We pray for Shavantha and Elise, Lord God, as they draw near to you at this time of loss. And Lord God, I do thank you for their faith and trust in you, and that you are faithful and that you've been with them every step of the way. That, Lord God, you would make your presence felt, that you would bring them comfort at this time. Lord God, may they just know that they are so loved by you and this church family, Lord God. Bless them, we pray. And those that, Father God, that are in need of work, Father God, jobs in the life of our church that I'm conscious of, Father. Lord, I just thank you that you're able to provide. We ask right now, Father, that even in the coming week, Lord God, that you would begin to open doors of opportunity for people that need work, Lord. I just thank you for answered prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.